of its portrait of the two worlds. It portrays a real world that people live in. There's advice in here that's very practical and for the common everyday life. But that's not what captured my imagination as I always go through the book of Ephesians. It's always this picture of time and eternity. And about Jesus who stands in lordship of time and eternity. It gives a very different picture of Christ. It gives a very different picture of the heavenly realms. It gives a very different picture of spiritual warfare. It gives a very different picture of Jesus in interaction in our everyday life. And I think it's very relevant to what's going on in this day and this age. And I'm going to be doing a little bit of contrasting between the spirit of fear and the spirit of faith, kind of talking about how that works. I've been trying to do this series about thinking straight about God, and today I'm mostly focusing on thinking straight about God's involvement in our everyday life. When I was a kid, I grew up poor, and that's different than poor. Like as an example, we used to take trips up to Arrowhead to watch the rich white folks ski. You know, that's how you know you're poor. And poor is distinctly different than poor. We always just were always grateful. We did have a pot to pee in, so that was kind of interesting. But there's just things different about the poor life when you grow up. Po. That's just different. You know, like the things that you eat and you grow accustomed to. The fine taste of macaroni and tomatoes, because that's all you have in the cabinet. You know, you can't really do breakfast for dinner. That's always seemed a weird dynamic to me, but I remember as a kid always having, you know, bacon and eggs sometimes for dinner instead of that. I remember certain things that maybe some of you can identify with, especially if you grew up south in the Mason-Dixon line. It's probably more popular. But there's just, everything's different. You know, everything's different. It's not like, in my house today, there are probably 80 cases of soda always loaded in the refrigerator because we don't know who comes, but if it's not there, the kids think that rapture's happened and the end of the world's on the horizon. You know, our freezer is full. There's just a plethora of everything. It's just a different world. Does that make sense? You know, it's just a different world. And one of the things that kind of came to my attention was how different Christmas was for someone in my situation. Like, we obviously grew up on food stamps, and so I remember on Saturday I'd get little food stamp coupons, and I'd get to go down to Safeway and get one of those, I think it's Craigmont soda and a candy bar, and that was like the highlight of the weekend, you know. And when you're that young, you learn to develop a good work ethic because you're always trying to earn money doing something, anything. I would do anything. And I ended up befriending this little Italian lady. L.A. at that time wasn't as gang-ridden as it is now, but it was starting to get that way, but it wasn't as bad as it is now. And this little Italian lady lived by herself in this house around the corner from me. I lived on 107th Street in Inglewood, and she didn't really come out much, but one day I was kind of standing outside kind of complaining, and you know, the ice cream truck would come by, and back then it wasn't like you were afraid of, you know, Islamic terrorist action every time the ice cream truck came by. But back then, it was something you actually looked forward to, you know. And she kind of came out and gave me a quarter and told me to come back that afternoon because I was going to do some work. And I ended up working for her for a very long period of time. But she would pay me in cooking these Italian dishes. You know, she'd like make like homemade lasagna, eat it up, you know, homemade pizza, eat it up, spaghetti, well, you name it, cannoli, eat it up. I just love this woman. But I remember that she didn't come out much, and she wouldn't talk to many people. She talked to me, but she didn't come out much because primarily that there was this kind of spirit of fear that we'll talk about that was going on about her. She was afraid of people. She was every time people would come, she kind of closed the drapes. And although she was a very rational person on one hand, the other hand, there was just little oddities, you know, people, what the spirit of fear will do. And I oftentimes think about her and her influence in my life. She's a very gentle woman, but as I've grown older, I've kind of come into contact with people, and I've seen what the spirit of fear can do in people, a spirit of powerlessness, you know. When you grow up the way I grew up, I know that there's a lot of people that don't like gangs, and there's a lot of criticism about them, and all of that is probably valid and true, but I think when you're in that environment, and you're learning how to survive in the world, and you're terrified, you know, to go to school or go out of your house, you begin to understand the power of connection. And I think that's really what you see taking on there. It's the spirit of fear kind of coming together, and it becomes this kind of action that, is sociologically, it's not good. So I started to think about that in the context of what's happening today. And I'm usually not a very depressing preacher or focusing on the negative, but there's a lot to be afraid of today. There's a lot of things to be concerned about in the world. The nation is just, the attention is just riveted to what happened in Pennsylvania. And the fact that this man went in and took the life of so many children, primarily little girls, that really, who could pose a threat to what could a seven-year-old little girl in that context pose a threat to? But he took their life in a suicide action, and they at least that's what they're thinking, that it was one of those like cop-assisted suicides, and that just didn't happen. He took his own life. And if that was the only tragedy that the nation was facing, that would be okay. But on the very same day, something had happened in Nevada that was very much along the same line. But because they ended up breaking in and taking the man captive and nobody had lost their life, it got drowned in the newspapers along what was going on in Pennsylvania. But the reality that two events like that happened in the very same day, it's mind-boggling that could happen. I think most of you are aware that North Korea is definitely moving towards nuclear armament. Now, I want to point to those of you who are, like me, older than dirt. But you remember, in the mid-60s, when people were building bomb shelters in California because they were afraid of bombs? I remember the Jehovah Witness kids in my elementary school staying home and sitting in a rowboat in their backyard because they were convinced that the end of the world was going to happen on, that day. And I remember that this was a very valid thing. Bomb shelters were being built. It was common through the 50s. We were afraid. And if you think about it, how many nations were we afraid of about nuclear war? How many nations were intimidating us at that time? One. Now do you know how many there are? And it's not just the North Koreans. The Iraqis or the Iranians are kind of like right behind them in a nuclear threat. And you're like, man, this is just becoming a crazy world. You're afraid to travel. You know what Steve's afraid of? Steve's afraid that he's going to be identified as a Christian and somehow getting, taken hostage in Japan. But, it's that fear that's there. It's a fear that's ever, it's ever present. I was listening to a show on the radio the other day, and they were listing the things, and this was being done by a comic, but it's true, the things that you're not allowed to carry on an airplane anymore. Really dangerous things, like toothpaste. Shaving cream. Lord knows how hard it would be to take a plane with a little can of foamy, but it's there and it's on the endangered species list. And some of the weird things that were on that list just kind of threw me, like a leaf blower. I don't know about suppose if you want to take a leaf blower on the plane, you could, but you never know. Those hand dryers in the restrooms are a little hard to do, but we come to a world where we're just terrified. And I remember shortly after what happened on 9/11 that I had boarded a plane to go to back east, and the person sitting next to me was wearing it was a Sikh, and they're very different than Islamic terrorists. But I got to tell you, I was nervous. I was nervous the whole flight. I'm like, if this guy says jihad one time, I am out. The steward said, "You want to change seats?" I said, "I want to change planes." But the spirit of fear is something that is a tangible reality. And Paul talked about that. When the Bible says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, he didn't mean that God tries to make us afraid. We're really talking about spirits that we combat. And in this day and age, it's very easy to become surrendered or overwhelmed by just a spirit of helplessness. Does that make sense to anyone? You almost don't feel like you have any control over it. Like, did anybody read the article that I guess there's some nuclear thing happened here in Simi Valley, prehistoric times or something at Ragadine? I don't know, but I guess they covered it up, and it's up there at Runkle Ranch, and KB Homes was coming out there and building more homes because Simi Valley has a shortage of homes. I didn't know if you knew that. But they have... What's that? That's what it said in the paper. Worse than Chernobyl, huh? 300 times worse than Chernobyl. Well, that explains Max and the way he thinks, but the rest of us, I was thinking, good Lord, you're not even safe in Simi Valley. What's going on with that, Sue, she got afraid after I tackled her in the kitchen when she was about to take a drink out of the faucet. I'm like, no, don't drink the water. I have noticed that I'm growing a third eye in the back of my head. I thought that's so. Lots of stuff to be afraid of in this world. You know, lots of things out there. They're just freaky. Trains, you know, like the guys that are trying to commit suicide by driving their car on train tracks, they said has increased 5 times in California this year. Just happens to be on the route that we all take to L.A. That's always exciting to hear. Let's see, what else can I just scare the bejeebus out of you with, you know? Won't even go to possible who's going to get elected for president. That's enough to make us all fearful there, Lord. I'm going to defect and go to Canada. I think that's what do they have, a king? I don't know what Canada actually has. Do they actually have president? What do they have that it's going to be a tough world. Canada's going nuclear, you know. They're going to put it in a beer can and send it down here, you know. But there's a lot there to be afraid of, and at times you can feel very, very powerless. I remember last year just being, like, as an example, I'll just point out some stuff that's happened in our life. One of the guys that I'm just very fond of at the college, Dr. Jack Hamilton, had a stroke. And out of nowhere, he had a very mild, it's a mild stroke, and he's doing okay, but it just kind of, you know, just happened. And it wouldn't have been so bad except for that somebody else that I worked for had gotten put in the hospital because of anxiety. And you know how your mind plays with those kinds of things, you know. And he was complaining because he says, I'm almost 50. And I'm like, oh my crap, I'm almost 50, you know. But there's a lot to be nervous about when you start thinking about those things that could happen or would happen. I remember when I had to go through my medical treatment last year, just the whole process of, you know, the kinds of tests that they do, and that you're scared spitless just because these machines are running over you and you don't really know what they're doing or what they're putting in your body. There's actually a sense of terror that's always on the horizon. Anybody ever dealt with that? Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot to be freaked out about in the world. So I think that there's Paul, when he's writing this passage here, writing this prayer, it's very interesting that he is dealing with that issue right here in this text. You know, Paul is in prison when he writes this to the Ephesians. And you think about what it must be like to have your rights taken from you, as though they had any to begin with, but you feel restricted, you feel afraid. Can I ask for attention? Would I be the only one who know what it's like to be on the other side of a bad side of the police car? Anybody here ever had that experience? George, I knew I could count on you, Paul. You know what it's like to have your rights taken away. You know, it's a fearful place to be when you're there. And you're not knowing what's happening, and you know you're trying to confuse. George, were you sober enough to know what's going on with you when you were in that car, or was it? I wasn't, so I thought I was just calling attention to what was going on. And Max, thank you for bailing me out last week. I appreciate that. That's not. Well, it's interesting here that Paul is writing from prison, and he's restricted, and it's a hostile society, and contrary to what people would think about this, there's the dysphoria has just begun to take place, and the Jews are being persecuted, and Christians are still being martyred, and Paul is the Christians are, to be a Christian in this time would be very similar to being a Christian in these times, where the world is hostile to your belief and to your faith system, and you try to profess faith, and it's getting to be a problem. You know, they just last week, the government went and seized 3 church properties on the basis that they had professed Christ, and their signs of their churches kind of like could be seen from the city. And because they would not take down the cross from the sign, they confiscated the property and allowed them and told them they could not worship there. And so they're in legal battle trying to take back the property. This is weird times that we're talking about now. And I like the fact that Paul is talking from that angle. To use language like this when times are so hard, it seems like a contradiction. But there's something to what Paul is trying to say to each one of us about how to live that way. There's this distinct usage also in the book of Ephesians of all these word combinations and phrases. You know, there are things found in this one particular passage of Scripture that are not found anywhere else in the whole written Testament. And here are these pictures, word pictures, of this glorious perspective that Paul has. Even though he is restricted, he is frustrated, he's afraid, he's writing to a people who are living in a tension of a real world problems and real world situations, but there's a lot there to be anxious about. And there's this idea of the practical demands of Christian living in the face of this hostile society. The first thing I'd like to call attention to is just this issue of hope, the hope of their calling. Is that being in prison, being in captivity, subjected to powers, Paul is talking that he can take hope, he can take assurance. You can take hope, you can take assurance that even though you are facing hard times, that there is still a life that God has called you to. And this life is a greater life. It's a life that is beyond imagination. And I would say that people who have faithfully served the Lord have found themselves in places, situations, roles, authorities, having influence in ways that are surprising to them. You are influencing more things than you think are possible. The second thing that I'd call attention to is down a little bit towards verse 9, and that's the part that really captivated my imagination. It had to do the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. I think it's very easy in this day and age to put off the idea that God is involved in your daily life or in your daily circumstances. You look at the world, you look at your own life, and you can be convinced that God is not active and that He's not involved. And it seems at times that your prayers are falling on deaf ears, that there are stuff that are happening, but it's really hard for you to tell whether it's you doing it or God doing it, and there just seems to be a lack of definite evidence that God is at work in a miraculous way in your life, and it's easy to become overwhelmed in that. But you've heard me say that before. It's very easy to fall into that trap of thinking that what's happening is the all in all. It's the whole of your experience. But I want to call assurance to you, friends, that as Paul is talking in that passage about this immeasurable greatness of His power, that he uses some interesting word contrasts there that kind of remind us of what kind of power we're talking about that God is exercising in the life of Paul's life. First of all, it calls attention to what I referred to last week about God's eternal plan. And God's eternal plan, we can take confidence that God has a plan and that He is actively working. But when Paul writes about this in Ephesians, it's an interesting usage of word. This particular phrasing has to do with written in the aorist tense, which means that something happened in the past and it's being brought into fruition in the present, and it becomes an expectation for the future. And that's how we oftentimes look at hope. We oftentimes look at hope as though it's something that we really don't hold in our hands. It's something that we can wish for, but we don't actually have it. When I was a kid, I remember being that P.O.P.O. kid. We didn't have Christmas like everybody else. We started Christmas. We went to Zodi's or Kmart because they could do layaways, you know? So if we were good, which means we didn't get in too much trouble that year, there at some point in time in the fall, my mom would kind of load us up in the car, and we'd go to Zodi's, and we'd go to Kmart, and we get to pick the stuff that we want, you know? And this would probably, outside of your birthday, this was the only time you ever got anything. And back then, it wasn't like now where you could get $300 iPods for your birthday. You know, if you got a balsa wood airplane, that was probably about the level of, you know, birthday present you got, you know, from your parents. I remember my stepdad buying me a shovel once to make picking up dog poop in the backyard easier, you know. Bought you a new shovel, boy. But you know what I mean? It was a very different world. But I remember like Christmas shopping was like the big deal because you just didn't get stuff like you get now. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Anybody else identify with that? You know what I'm talking about? You know? You know, we were here, we go to Zodi's and we kind of pick out the one or two things we got to get. And I remember it was like pick one good thing and a couple of little things and that's what you were going to get. But then it got put into a shopping cart and then you took it to some lady and then she put it into prison. And so then they took it out of the cart and put it into layaway and you were stuck in like neglect zone, you know. Because you knew you kind of owned it, but it wasn't really yours, you know. And if you had parents like my mom, it would kind of be like you knew that you could only be good for so long and you were going to screw it up between now and Christmas. And you were, you know, there was always the risk that she was going to put it back or you weren't going to get it, you know. And so I kind of always remembered that in the terms of hope, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. Having your dreams dashed can really be problematic in how you see your future. And I would say, Erica, you're going through that. Sherry, you're going through that a little bit. I want to just talk for a second about that because it's coming to my mind. And that has to do with the fact that when what you want to happen doesn't happen, there is a dimension of sickness that comes over your being. And this disappointment doesn't simply become something that you can put off. It's almost like having a cold or a flu. You're so caught under the symptoms of that deferment, that sickness of that deferment, that you almost can't function in a normal way because your hope is so dashed. Does that make sense? And I'm thinking that of the disappointment that comes and how that's associated with the spirit of fear is that you're afraid that it's never going to happen. And because you're afraid it's never going to happen, there's a party that says, well, I just won't try because I can't see myself ever having that contentment, you know, that kind of happiness. And, you know, it's a real world problem that people have. You know, you go from being 18 years old where you see the world and all of its possibilities and you're convinced that you can just change the whole world. When you're 18, you have no common sense, no sense of fear, and you're just loaded with zeal. But you're just convinced that it's, you know, it's all what it's made out to be, and you just got it all. And then when you go to about 40 something, you're just hoping you can pay your rent on time. You know, that's what you're hoping for. And then you get to the old part where you get much older, older than me for sure. But you get to some point where I actually go visit senior saints in hospitals, and they're just like, just let me die in peace. You know, that's all. So you go from let me change the world to let me pay my rent to let me die in peace. And this is really an example of hope that's becoming deferred. You know, that reminds me of the joke of the guy who says that when he dies, he wants to die content in his sleep like his grandfather, not screaming like the other passengers in the car, you know? So, but how many here have felt that disappointment, like what you expected to happen didn't happen? You got a degree and you don't like what you do, or you just invested yourself in a place that, you know, can make you feel you're just not where you want to be. And that growing sense of tension can paralyze you if you don't learn to deal with it and you don't learn to see the power that's available and active in your life. This plan that I was talking about is multidimensional. The plan that God has for you wasn't just the plan to lead you to Christ so that all the events of your life would kind of come together in some well-oiled thing here to where it would all make sense and that was all you can do. But the sense of God's plan is that it's a tangible reality, which I'll talk about in just a second, but it's also a target to which points you towards the future. If you don't keep hope alive, you have nothing to aim at, no place to go. I'm not saying we should go to the parking lot, and I have no idea why I'm pointing over there, but it's really good for example. Because Eric's actually looking out the window. He's like, what, the plan's out there? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hope gives us the vehicle, the motivation to keep heading down a direction. But without that target, we become confused. And oftentimes, not having a good vision of hope, that object of God's plan, robs you from the reality that you are in God's plan right now. Right this moment, where you are in the midst of your frustration, neck high and crap, you are in God's will. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, I could be doing this better, I could be doing that better, you don't know the sin I did yesterday. Well, God does know that. And you have to begin to raise your awareness to the fact that if you are submitted to God and His will, you have the possibility of recognizing what God's will is for you right now. Does that make sense? So that helps me get up in the morning. When I get up and I don't feel like doing it, I oftentimes let my feet hit the floor. And friends, that happened to me this morning. Believe me, when I pulled my back yesterday, I'm talking about the screamy meanies, like don't pull me in, push, you know, I was not walking so good last night. But to this morning, what caused me to come in and do what I do was there's a sense of destiny about me that when I hit the floor, I realize this is what I'm called to do. And I have a realization and a hope of God's plan happening for me right here. Does that make sense? Can you hear my heart in that? Paul is saying, in that aspect, that this eternal plan has power today. And that can be something that can encourage us and lift us up, that we're where God wants us to be right now. Now, that's something that you and I might want to debate later. How can it be? How would it be? But I think that there's a confidence that comes to where you're not satisfied with today. You're reaching for something in the future, but you can rest assured that you're in the presence of the Lord right here. The other thing that happens in this passage is he says, according to the operation of his mighty strength. According to the operation of his mighty strength. Do you know that there is a principle that was never even questioned for 300 years that we engaged in principalities or we were engaged in spiritual warfare? That as we grow in the Lord and we become empowered by his Spirit, that we confront things, spiritual things. I think people are all too keenly aware that there are spirits that are at work in the world. Later on in this passage, Paul makes reference to the spirit of Antichrist that's already at work in the world. There is a spirit that's anti-faith, anti-belief in God. There's a spirit that is doubt-centered, that is already at work in the world. We recognize by the book of Revelation that there'll be a time coming when the hearts of men will fail because of fear. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. There are things there that are anti to the faith it takes to be in the center of God's will, God's plan. When bad news comes to you, there is a way that you can partner with the spirit of Antichrist that's already at work in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? You guys hear what I'm saying? So there's this dimension that Paul's talking about, that God's power is already at work. And we are already in the business of confronting spirits. We're in spiritual warfare, and I don't want to say that to spook people, but I want to say it to drive home the point that it's happening, that it's happening right now. Max, spirit of fear happening in your family last night. We had a woman in our home last night that came to visit us, and she was obviously having an emotional episode. This is a normally rational woman who was panicked, and she was engaged in spiritual warfare. A rational, faithful woman who was engaged in spiritual warfare, and we could see her coming the seams of her life are coming undone right there. It's a spirit of fear. It's happening. Panic is ensuing, and they are not thinking straight about the terms of their life. It's spiritual warfare that's taking. What is it that's seizing your mind and your imagination? You have felt that when you have heard bad news. The terror that comes isn't simply the Holy Spirit warning you. Sometimes the terror that comes that makes you play with all the possibilities of what can happen can be the enemy coming in saying, oh, this is what I'm planning for your life. I have felt that confrontation, you know, and I have felt the temptation to surrender under that and accept the terms of its proposition. That, no, my life is not meant for great things, and maybe this is as good as it gets, and I'm not going to do anything more for the kingdom of God, and maybe I should just go retire in Florida or something, or the bad news that comes, and I have to surrender myself, you know, to the prognosis or the diagnosis that comes, and we become victimized to the process, and we lose sight of what God wants to do in us right now. Where is the trust in God? Where is the faith in God that we can ascend to be different people than we are right now? Is that hitting anybody today? It should be no surprise to you that you are engaging spiritual warfare. You have felt it. The fear to leave, to quit, to do something. Am I just hitting anybody or am I talking to myself? There you go. And that can be playing. This is exactly what I'm talking about. It's playing. We're engaging in spiritual warfare, and the sooner I guess we accept that, we'll probably be okay. You know what I'm talking about. We're given to do that. The second thing I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture is that Paul contrasts some very interesting terms here, these word pictures. He contrasts the term power in that verse 19 that we're talking about, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he's contrasting this with the power that normal people have. The normal idea of power is the energia, this normal animation or power that we have been given. And in this, he goes to great detail to call attention to mighty power. The Almighty is what it's making reference to. That God doesn't just have some power, he has all power. And so we can come into realizing the amazing active power of God that is happening at work in us and around us right now. I could probably point to 5 miraculous encounters that I have had, circumstantial situations that I have encountered God's power. And just recently, in a coffee shop experience, I run into someone who had both the power and the resource. I didn't know who this person was. They didn't know who I was. And engaging in this conversation, it turned out that his life had paralleled my life, and an opportunity came that didn't even exist until I happened to go into that coffee shop at that time on that day. Does that make sense? How does that happen? Getting the right doctor or meeting the right person. This happened to one of my professors, my friend, Vicki Brobeck, struggling with cancer, and she went in for a chemo treatment. And while she was in the chemo treatment, the nurse was having a hard time lifting her up into the bed, because you get real sick after chemo, and the lady threw out her back, and like I threw out my back, and I can identify with that pain. Well, she just reached out and touched that lady's back, and she just kind of just said, in the name of Jesus, I just hope that you'd be healed. And she told me just the other day she didn't really think about it, she didn't really mean it. And the lady came back the next day just like an addict. Just, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe what happened. I mean, she was completely 100% miraculously healed, but not only healed from her back problem, a chronic problem that only let her work one day a week, and that's why she was there, is because she only could work one day a week, completely healed her. But just the fact that she was just happened to be picking up that shift where she was to find healing for her whole life, that is an amazing evidence of how God just keeps moving these circumstantial situations around where that happens. Can you call a count? Can you bring to your remembrance a time where God moved and you knew that it was God, and it was just a miracle that happened, miracle provision that happened, something that came about that you didn't anticipate, you didn't expect? Do you remember capturing yourself in the middle of this degrading sense of fear and anxiety that was coming to you, the panic that was happening? Do you remember catching yourself and saying, wait a second, this isn't true. I have to kind of stop doing that. I have to put my mind over here. How many marriages are alive and saved today because you didn't say that one thing that you wanted to say? It was right on the cusp of your lips and your tongue, and you were about ready to say it, pack it, leave it, and you didn't do it, and you stayed. How many times have you seen God's grace and God's power actively working in that situation right then and right there? It happens quite a bit. And I think that we have to recognize that this mighty power isn't just a little power. It's power that sustains us. It's not just kind of holding us up. This is the picture that I got. It's not just holding us up by this little spider web of faith, and we're just kind of like hanging here, swinging over the black pit of despair, you know, and we're just hanging on with all we have. Friends, hope has a hold of us. It's strong cords of love that are being bound around us. It's a hope that is securing us. And in the face of our worst fears, the Lord is still sustaining us and helping us, empowering us. We're not just hanging in there surviving. We are actually gaining ground. To me, the persecution and the trials that a Christian faces are to work a greater life. That whatever it is that you are struggling with, I believe that at your worst day and all the things that can happen to you, that there's a greater good that can come out of it. I find full confidence and faith that in the passage of Scripture that says that God works for good those situations. Romans 5:8 is a very clear passage that talks about how God brings together the broken details of our life to bring it together. I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 40:26. You don't have to turn there. But this is consistent with the Hebrew understanding of God. The Hebrew nation had great confidence that God was at work and in power, that it really was an issue of trust, that God wanted to bring breakthrough into the life of people. And Isaiah talks about the being strong in power, and it's an interesting contrast because it's right after this idea of judgment and falling and captivity and all this problem happening that God comes and demonstrates himself in power. And so the idea that comes to my mind is that Paul had a picture of this, or he was thinking about this when he wrote this Thanksgiving prayer, that somehow being in prison, being away from people that he cared about, feeling alone, feeling a bit helpless, that Paul was able to rise above the smoke of his embattled situation, that he was able to capture a vision of God's sovereign plan, and that he was able to connect it with a power that is incomparable, a great power that's incomparable, that functions in the tension of our present reality. And that's a long statement, but I want you to think about the train of ideas here, that as Christians, when we are faced with obstacles, thinking straight about God's involvement means that I have to come to some idea, well, that God must be at work. And the second idea that I must come to is I must get a greater vision for where I am and what's going on. Are there any committed vacationers here that like to go away for vacation? Nobody here likes to do that? Sure. What is it that you like about going on vacation? What do you like, George, besides the fact that you're away from here? What do you like? You know what I like about vacation? I like about vacation that it's not here. And sometimes being caught up in the minutiae of my everyday drowns me in mediocrity. And I'm convinced that it's good for Christians to get away sometimes to be, if you're not in a place where you can dream, get to a place where you can dream. Get to a place where you can capture the vision. Get away from what it is that you're facing right now. Push past all that trap you're facing and get to a place where you can start thinking differently about God and about your problems, your situation. You've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it one more time. I'm probably going to be I just need to say it because it's important. If you're at a job that's bringing out the worst in you, and you are heartsick, and you are frustrated, and you don't like who you are while you're there, and you don't like the people that are there, I've oftentimes used this phrase that you know it's time to leave when the grace is gone. And when you've stopped loving people or loving what you do, if you just detest every day, find a new job. Get out of where you are. Make a change. If you are in a marriage situation that isn't going anywhere and you can't break it, get in the car. Go to counseling. If you are struggling with an addiction, do something about it. You can do something about it, but you have to rise to the occasion and begin to take God at His word that something is going to happen. But sometimes we're so clouded by everything that's right now. I know somebody's feeling this morning that your right now feels like a prison, that it feels like a chain. You can't get away from it. Like you can't escape it. And I'm telling you, friend, that that is a wrong aspect about what it is that you are facing. Get to a place where you can capture a vision that is beyond right now. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians. He's painting a greater picture of God than he is currently experiencing in jail. Does that make sense? He's thinking about God's power, some vision for his life. You need to capture that vision for your own life and not let anything stand in your way when it comes to getting to where it is that God wants you to be. The next thing that I would call attention to in that is that you have to get that vision of God's sovereign plan and then connecting it with power. As I have grown in leadership and I have grown to, you know, be this beautiful spectacle that stands before you in all my sheer gorgeous, you come to the reality that sometimes your dreams seem so lofty, you feel like that can never happen, but you can connect it with power. If God sows a desire in your heart, there's going to be a pathway that's made available for you to get it. It might be a higher walk. It might involve some sacrifice. But friends, I'm convinced that you have to take that vision and put practical steps to it in order to get going. Does that make sense? I'm convinced that my wife probably should have been a doctor. She didn't have faith for it at the time, and she didn't have opportunity. Those are two key ingredients. But I think that, my wife can watch, I hate when she does. Matter of fact, I have to leave the room. But they love watching these medical shows, you know. And they've gotten hooked on this one show called House. It just makes me sick to my stomach. Because they do things like stick needles in people's eyes. You know, it's not just like, oh, there's a needle. It's like an up-close kind of, you're watching the needle penetrate in the eye, and I'm like, oh, I can't handle that. The other day, they had some guy's head off. They had cut, like, his head off, and they were putting probes in his brain. That makes me sick. Sue just digs that kind of stuff. And I go, God, I can't handle it. I've never been good with blood things. She's always been good with it. But, you know, she didn't have the opportunity and she didn't have the vision for it. But I believe she probably could have done that. And so in her mind at this time, she has changed. She now is convinced that anything is possible to those who believe. And she's the kind of person that can reach for that. And she's taking practical steps towards a personal vision that she has in her heart. She's walking it out in the tough times because she knows where it ultimately will lead. Does that make sense? So this hope deferred, and I told somebody this yesterday, and I hope they're hearing me say it again, don't react to the problem. Don't react into a solution. Plan the solution. Walk it out step by step, getting out of where it is that you are to where it is that you ultimately want to be, need to be, have to be. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to connect it with the power by giving it practical steps. And the last thing that I was talking about there is that this is an incomparable, great and able power that is able to function in the tension of your present reality. God's power can happen in an instant if you are just where you need to be, doing what you need to do. Oftentimes that God's power just kind of comes right behind it and begins to culminate all the events of your life by just surrendering yourself to the right place at the right time. Does that make sense? When I think I'm going to paint this way and close because I've rambled long enough, but I'm feeling excited about this. I don't know why that happened. Just somehow in this message, I started getting excited. I probably had to buy my own tape. But, you know, there's this idea that we want to be found faithful when the Lord returns. And in my mind, I've always thought of that in some rapture kind of experience, that that I want to be hanging out and doing the right things when the Lord's presence comes back to the earth. But could it also be a true picture of that to say that you want to be found faithful doing what you're supposed to be doing when the moment's right, when the Lord's presence comes to your situation? Does that make sense? Whatever it is that you're doing in life, meeting that person, doesn't it kind of help that you're doing what you need to do at that moment in time? I think so. And so I just would point it out to you today that there is great power that comes when we are just staying faithful in the tension of the nasty now and now and awaiting what God wants to do in a great and immeasurable way. Why don't we just pray as we close today's service? And I feel like I just want to reiterate that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I'm going to just ask that you just kind of like reach out to people that are near you, people that might feel paralyzed by what it is that they're going through, people that are just in the sicker right now kind of phase. You guys probably take hands over here. There's a little bit of that tension that goes on every day around us. Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. And first of all, God, we begin to remove our obsession with our obstacles. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we begin to place our time and attention upon you. And we're asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would begin to manifest yourself, that you would begin to sow in our hearts a greater vision for our lives. And Lord, we have confessed our disappointment with where we are right now, that our hope has been dashed and our hopes have been deferred. And there a dimension of that sickness probably has happened to all of us. And we thank you that you are the cure. And I pray that even right now, you would begin to open up vision for what it is that you have for people in their heart, that if they could concentrate on something or have something painted in them, Lord, that there is a hope for a greater day. And Father, I pray that that would become that it would get larger right now as they're focusing on it. And Lord, I pray that you would help them with that vision to begin to see the next steps that need to be taken in order to get to that place. And Father, just in a real way, I pray, Lord, that they would be very practical steps and that you'd give them faith to take the next step. I thank you that your word is a light and a lamp unto our feet and that you illuminate where it is that we're to go next. And Father, I pray that you would help them in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would begin to see that this just isn't some lofty thing that we're thinking of, but that, Lord, you are empowering us to get there. That this is an immeasurable great power. This is not human power. This is mighty power. That it's not through might or it's not through human endeavor that these things happen. But Lord, in that same aspect of the Isaiah prophets, Lord, we would say that it's by your Spirit that these things begin to happen. The vision is of your Spirit. That, Father, the ambition is of your Spirit and power is of your Spirit. We are relating to the Spirit in these things. And so, Father, I pray that those divine opportunities would just happen now and now, again, time and time again in the lives of people. And, Father, I pray that as we are focusing on that, that these things would begin to be realities to us and we begin to live in them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that fear would diminish. I pray, Lord, that as we look at our world, there's lots to be afraid of. But I envision that there probably was a lot to be afraid of before. It just wasn't on front page news. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us mitigate the fear by, Lord, giving us a new sense of vision for you, that we would be proclaimers of your truth and your peace. We can stand in the midst of these trials and still say, even in the face of something that happened in Pennsylvania, that God is still a good God. And that, Lord, that you are still active and at work. And that, Lord, for those who would yield themselves to good, great good can still come. And so, Father, we call upon that to happen in Jesus' name. That good people would not hide out of fear and begin to pull the curtains on hope and begin to live lives in seclusions away from vitality, away from the life of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the fear would go and we would just renounce our association with it. And we would begin to renounce our association with faithlessness. We renounce our association with any kind of fear. Frustration, we would just renounce it. And we move now to faith. Let all things be possible to those who believe. And Father, I pray that you would help us know what to do. As a matter of fact, Lord, for those that are facing encounters this week, I pray that they would be able to somehow be captured by this vision. And they would be able to handle it like stewards of grace. And they would be able to say the right thing at the right time and bring a dimension of deliverance. I'm sure if Cher was sharing her 10-minute message today, she would speak about the anxiety that comes by giving your notice, but she would also talk about the deliverance that happens, Lord, also when you make a decision and the Lord is behind it, how good can come and renews hope. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring peace to us today, as we partner with your greatness, your great power at work in our life. And we thank you for it, and we now exercise confidence in it. In Jesus' name, amen.